But the difference between genius and stupidity is that genius has its limits. Right? Right? I mean, it seems like sometimes stupidity that's unlimited. Do you have YouTube? Okay. Enough said then. We all have, we all live with limitations. There is a limit to almost everything in our lives. There is a limit to how long we can go without food. There is a limit to how much food we can eat. There is a limit to how long we can go without sleep. There is a limit to how long we will live. There is a limit to our attention span. Hey, look, squirrel. There is a limit to our patience. There is a limit to how long we can talk on the phone. There is a limit to how far we can run. Okay, there's a limit to how far we can walk, because maybe we don't run anymore, right? There is even a limit to how long I can preach, even though you might not think so, right? We know that we all live with limitations, but the question that we need to ask ourselves today is, so what limits my effectiveness for God? What limits my effectiveness for God? Is it faith or lack of? Fear? Is it my attitude? Is it my selfishness? Is it apathy? Is it, we'll just cut to the chase and say, is it sin? Remember, God is unlimited. One of the statements found several times in Scripture describes God as He is able. He is able. Philippians 3:21 says of Jesus that He is able to subdue all things to Himself. Paul says in 2 Timothy 1:12, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that He is able to keep what I have committed to Him until that day. Hebrews 2:18 says that He is able to aid those who are tempted. Romans 14:4 says God is able to make us stand. 2 Corinthians 9:8 says, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you. Romans 16:25 says that God is able to establish you. There's a little old chorus that we used to sing long time ago. He is able, He is able, He is able, right? I know that my Lord is able to carry me through, right? And so as we look at that, remember that God is able. So what limits do we have in our service to Him? And if we have limits, who puts them there? Who puts them there? I think as we do, I see many of you point to yourself. We are many times our greatest hindrance when it comes to serving the Lord. God is able to take our limitations and use them in an unlimited way. Do we hear that? God takes our limitations and uses them in an unlimited way. You remember back when Moses was first being approached by God, and Moses immediately said, you know, well, I'm a man that stutters. I don't have good, clear speech. And God says, okay, no problem. I'll have your brother do all your speaking for you. Well, you notice by the time they get to Pharaoh, Aaron isn't able to get a word in edgewise. Moses never shuts up. So even something that he thought was a limitation was unlimited with God, was unlimited with God. As we read through the pages of our Bibles, we can see this vital truth that is presented over and over again, that we may not be able, but He is. He is able. God went beyond limits, using an individual's lack of material sustenance to show God's limitless grace, kindness, physical, and even spiritual provision. As we see here with this woman that was limited in what she had, God used her limited sustenance in unlimited ways. And so when we look at that, so many times we say, well, I just can't. So many times you hear that in the lives of Christians. Well, you know you should tithe. Well, I just can't. So who has limited that, you or God? Because we didn't say God couldn't. You said, I can't. And there's the problem. And so we see that in our own life. She here As you notice, if you've got your text still open there, it says that I have commanded a widow there to provide for you. I don't know how this actually happened. Did the Lord appear to her, you know, through an angel or somewhere else and said, hey, this guy's going to be coming? It just says that I have commanded for a woman to do. Was that just moved by her heart? You know, the so somebody else asking, right? And we've been there before. You maybe don't have the time. You maybe don't have the energy. You maybe don't have the money. But somebody comes and asks you for something, and you say, well, I can make it happen. Why is that? Because we've decided to make it happen. Was that because of us? Or maybe that's the Lord pushing us and helping us along to understand that don't use limitations in your life to stop the unlimited resources that God has. Okay? And so we want to continue to think of that as we look through this tonight. We're going to go back and kind of delve into each verse then and discuss this as we move on this evening. The first one is, we want to look at and consider from verse 8 is the guidance of God. The guidance of God. Because of the rebellion of the people of Israel at this point in their history, God had sent a terrible drought upon the land through the prophet Elijah. Remember last week? I'm going to pray that it don't rain. And it was three and a half years of no rain. But that even meant that Elijah was going to lose out on his vacation spot. And he was there, he got re-energized, but now it's time to move on. So he now has taken Elijah's Cherith away, as we looked last week, but when God wants for us to move, he will let us know. He will let us know. God provided for Elijah by giving him refuge by the brook Cherith. While he stayed there and drank from the brook, God sent ravens who brought him bread and meat, both in the morning and in the evening. And after a while, because of the severity of the drought, the brook dried up and Elijah was in need. And so as we see that in verse 8, so the word of the Lord came to him. I'm letting you know this evening, church, that the word of the Lord has already come to you. We don't need to wonder what he wants for us to do. We don't need to sit back and say, well, I'm just not sure if I can do that in my life. I just don't know if I... Yes, he does. He wants you to do that. Don't limit him. We are the ones that put the limitations on. God says, do it. God says, do it. And so here's the guidance of God. It comes through his word. I think I pointed out this morning or in some message recently that we say, well, why, you know, I'm trying to do this and I'm looking and it just seems like it doesn't go well for me. And are we looking to God's word for his guidance? Or are we trying to do things on our own? I'm going to let you know, it may work out for a while if you do it on your own. But in the end, as we talked this morning, if you're going to do it your way, you're going to pay the penalty for it. So let's do it God's way. God's offering guidance here. And Elijah says, you know what? It's time to leave the creek. It's time to go. And what does he know is going to happen? The Lord says here then in verse 9, provisions for the prophet is what we look at in verse 9. God told Elijah to go to Zarephath. He has told us as the church today to go. Where does that mean? To go to Uganda? Maybe. Right? To go to Australia? I am still waiting for that call for the Lord to say, go to Hawaii. Right? Amen. There's people over there who need to be saved. Right? And so as we see that, but that's the thing. If it does, and if that is the call, then we better answer it. If the Lord says go, right, then we better go. And not hesitate on this. And so Elijah was told to go to Zarephath, a small village where he could commanded a widow to provide for the prophet. If you notice, the widow did not yet know that she had been commanded by God to provide for him. And Elijah went to Zarephath and said, and what he saw there must have broken his heart because of the severity of the drought. Remember, he had been taken care of. He had just recently ran out of his resources and supply. This has been going on now for some time. The people here were starving. There were no crops. There were no animals. And the food supplies were quickly running out. So then, that leads us to verses 10 and 11. There's a reasonable request made. A reasonable request. As Elijah gets to the gate of the city, he saw a widow who was gathering sticks. So he asked for her a favor. Sounds reasonable, right? You come to a city, you've been traveling, she knows where the water's at, things like that. So he comes to her and he asks her for a favor. Please bring me a little water in a cup that I may drink. Even though there was little precious water, this gracious woman headed to her own meager supply to help this stranger. So what do? Right? We say, well, you know, I just don't think I can afford to give to the Lord or to give to missions or give to any work. Really? I think she looks at this and she perhaps knows who Elijah is. Perhaps she doesn't know who Elijah is. And maybe that's the better part of the story if she doesn't know that he's a prophet of God. Because sometimes we as people say, oh, well, we've got a guest speaker coming in, so we need to give to him. But you know what? And that's a good thing. But at the same time, we have the regular work of the church going on, and they don't give to that. Doesn't that sound kind of bizarre to you? It does to me. Because we'd say, well, if I knew who I was given to, well, you know what? In any case, whether it's to a speaker, to a mission work, to the work going on here, you're giving to God. Right? Do we hear amen? Praise the Lord on that? We're given to God. And we need to make sure that we understand that and the provisions that he gives us and what little he asks for in return. Notice it said from her own meager supply. Once again, she was limited. But who is not limited? We say, I don't think I can afford to do that. There's times we have to look at it and say, I don't know how we cannot afford to do that. He needs the supply for this stranger. As she was going, he called out to her. Oh, and here's what kind of raises the ante a little bit, as we see. So he not only asked for water, and she immediately jumps to go get that. So then what does he do? Oh, well, you're going to get some water for me. How about some bread? How about some bread, right? Now, I know what many of you are thinking, unless you're on a gluten-free diet or something like that. At least you ought to think about, you know, we've got a place where we keep our bread in our house, and there's always several loaves of bread there. And we're like, bread, that's like one of the most simple, basic commodities that we have, right? And so we look at that. But we got to understand the time. We got to understand the situation. And verse 12 helps us to understand that. They're in a pitiful position. A sip of water was one thing. But now was this man asking too much? She only had enough food for one more meal. Notice here what she says. As the Lord your God lives. That's kind of a disheartening statement, really, at least as I looked at it, because it's almost as if at this point my God's abandoned me. But as your God lives, if that's what you still think, or is it that sometimes people look at us and they wish that they had the faith that we had, or at least the shelter and the comfort and the strength that we find in God, maybe that's permeating out and they want that and they want to see what your God is about. She thought that the Lord had deserted her because of her starvation. She said, I do not have bread, only a handful of flour and a little oil in a jar. What we need to understand about this situation is, to us, they're like, okay, you know, but you've got this. But here, we got to think as the Jews did in that day. Okay? Jewish women baked bread every evening. And guess when they would eat the leftovers? For breakfast. They'd eat those breakfast leftovers for the morning meal. So there was always bread in the house. She then shares what she perceives is the awful truth. She says, I'm getting a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die. In other words, this is it. This is it. These were her final rations. No more. It's over after this. You know, we can imagine how for some time now they'd been strategically planning out their food supply. Maybe at first they decided, let's just eat in the morning and at night. And then as it started to get more intense, you know, hey, let's maybe skip morning and just eat a lunch, and then hopefully it'll get us through till tomorrow at lunch. To the point now where she has no bread in the evening, there's nothing left to eat for breakfast, their food supply is running out, they're eating perhaps only once a day, and then it comes down to the point where it's like, you know what, maybe we should try to go every other day. I don't know how long this has been going on. Maybe we could muster up some strength and decide to go every 2 days without eating. So we'll eat every third day. Can you imagine having to have that discussion? Right? Remember back when the coronavirus thing all started with the whole toilet paper rationing thing? Right? Are we going to go once a day? Right? I'm surprised like Imodium AD didn't become a top seller or something, you know? You know, or people started swallowing their chewing gum or something. I don't know. But as we'd see that, we start looking and we see things that we got to start thinking in ways that we haven't thought before. Right? I know Josh and I have had that conversation with the schools with this COVID thing. If you want to do certain things, you got to start thinking outside the box. You got to start thinking differently. You got to start, we've always done it this way. Right? I think I've used this phrase several times this week. So doing the same thing over and over again and expecting different results, that's the definition of insanity. Okay? So it comes to the opportunity, the time where we have to say, maybe we need to do something different. Right? And as I look around today and I see churches in America and they say, oh, we've got more mega churches than we've ever had before, that may be the case. Okay? But at the same time, we have more old country churches and other churches that are closing their doors every Sunday because they're doing it the same old way they've always done it. What I'm saying is, don't change the gospel, but you may have to change the other ways you look at things. And we need to understand that as well. And the same thing here when it comes to this food is, maybe we need to look at things differently. Until there is nothing, until we've extinguished everything. But the drought was so bad. They knew that they were getting down to the last of it. Now she's to the day. She's to the day. Isn't this interesting that it didn't happen 2 weeks ago? When she still would have had enough? Now it's down to what? The last day. All she has. She is now not just limited, right? From her perspective, she is tapped out after this. This is it. One commentary I read said that the drought was so bad there that I didn't even think about this until that there wasn't even enough wood for cooking. She was out gathering up a few what? Big difference between sticks and logs, right, Mike? Mike, you know, heats that fireplace, that big wood-burning stove he's got there. Imagine you go out and you get a couple little sticks. How long is that going to last? Right? And so we see that even this has changed. And that's a reminder to us that as we look at that, because this isn't the world we live in, we overlook those things from time to time. We may look at somebody across the way that's struggling and we'll say, well, they should be able to get by. Well, you don't know how long they've been getting by without already. And so we need to be real careful of that. So she didn't even have enough wood. She went out to pick up a few sticks from her yard to try to get this fire going. Then we look at verses 13 and 14. It's an answer of assurance. Elijah said to her, as so many times we see in Scripture, do not fear. Do not fear. Usually that happens when an angel approaches somebody, right? When an angel approaches somebody, the first, and Daniel's told not to fear. Those that are on the countryside, as Rick talked about this morning, do not fear. One that comes to Mary, do not fear. Over and over again, do not fear. Well, Elijah may not be an angel, but he's a definition of an angel. He's a messenger. That's what an angel is, a messenger. Do not fear. When we do the will of the Lord, when we sacrifice for the Lord, we have no reason to fear. It may stretch our faith. It may really make us dig deep. It may make us start to doubt, but don't fear. Elijah tells the woman to go and to cook her meal. And he said to her, make a small cake. He says, make me a small cake, and her son could eat what was left. What a guy. Right? Think about that. So this guy comes walking into town, right? Asks for some water, now says, make me some bread. And then he says, go ahead and give me the bread, and then you and your son can have what's left over. How nice is that? This is so nice of him, right? But once again, what's being tested here? The Lord's told him to go and say this. The Lord's bringing his word to him through Elijah. You know, it may sound ridiculous. You know, we may read something in the Bible. I just don't know that I agree with that. I don't care if you agree with it or not. God said it. That settles it. And so as we look at that, he tells the woman to go and cook her meal and make her him a cake and her a cake so they could eat what was left. God promised that the bowl of flour shall not be exhausted, nor shall the jar of oil be empty until the day that the Lord sends rain on the earth. Now, and we've had discussions on this before, and when we read this, wouldn't it have been nice? I don't know how big this jar was or how big this flour pot was that she hadn't kept the flour in or bag or whatever. But I have a feeling it wasn't filled to the brim. And maybe it was, I don't know. It just says that it was never exhausted, right? You ever have that box of cereal that you just hope you never come to the end of? But eventually, it's just the crumbs, right? And so as you look at that, you're like, oh, well, we're almost to the end. But every day she was almost to the end. Matter of fact, this very day she was almost to the end. And matter of fact, in her mind, it was over. It was over. But it says that the flour shall not be exhausted, nor shall the jar of oil be empty until the day that the Lord sends rain on the earth. And so here again, this is where I think as we try to stretch our faith, which I think the Lord wants for us to do, Lord wants for us to prove our faith, and we say, well, I just don't know if I could do that. You'll never know until you try. What would have happened if she wouldn't have made the last cake for Elijah and her son and herself? used up everything that she had. She wasn't going to find out till when. Perhaps the next morning, she goes back in there and she's like, huh, interesting. Just enough for me and my son. And then, I don't know. I know the way God has blessed our lives, the way that God has blessed my life. I don't think it was back to just a once-a-day eating. I think they were able to eat at morning. They were able to eat in the afternoon. They were able to eat at night. Why? I don't know. Just because the Lord's grace is sufficient and gives us more than what we need. But even if it wasn't, even if it was just once a day, didn't the Lord keep his promise? Didn't he keep his promise? And so as we look at that, God promised the bowl would not be exhausted. It would not, the jar of oil would not empty until the Lord sends rain on the earth. Which then brings us to verses 15 and 16, where our faith turns into faithfulness, or into fullness, excuse me. Considering her calamity, her sanity, or her fear, consider her courage, her strength, and her faith. Imagine as she rolls out the three small biscuits, her faith put to action results in a fullness that cannot be measured by a spoon, a cup, or a physical unit. God caused the miraculous to happen. A never-ending flour and oil bowl. Now, I know what you're thinking. Well, Olive Garden offers that never-ending, you know, soup and salad bowl. I don't know that it was necessarily like that, right? Because even after you're there for 4 hours, Olive Garden tells you to go home, right? They say it's unlimited, but it's not. I've tried. No, I'll just say, you know you're all thinking it, right? But as long as this drought was on, her needs were being met. We see it over and over again in Scripture. We see it with the widows. We see it with the orphans. We see it with especially the widows in the New Testament, where it says that the church is to help take care of them so that they don't grow wanton. To help them provide for themselves if able, and if not, the church needs to do what needs to be done. He doesn't want for us to continually be reaching out for our faith. He wants for us to increase our faith. Has it not been asked of by those in the New Testament, Lord, increase our faith? We have that same promise from the Lord today. When we hold up to Him our limited resources, when we say, God, and this is where I believe it needs to happen, so you're having struggling giving to the Lord or tithing to Him. And I think many times it's because we wait till the end. There's numerous times that passages are told in Old Testament and New Testament to give of our first fruits to the Lord. I will guarantee you the devil will make sure that you never have any left to give at the end of the week, if that's the way you choose to do it. But God will make sure that you have everything you need if you give to Him first. You give to Him first, that's where that faith turns into a fullness. And the Lord tells us in the Old Testament, and I believe He proves it to us in the New Testament, where He says, test me on this. Test me on this. So we hold up our limited resources. In other words, we hold up our handful of flour. Because think about it, whether it's gold or whether it's folding money or whether it's oil or flour, in God's mind, it's all really the same. So we hold up, right, our handful of flour and our little cup of oil. And as the Proverbs tell us, he causes them to overflow. Not only that, Jesus says this in Luke chapter 6, verse 38. Give if you want to. Is that what it says? Is that what your Bible says, Rick? Does it give, George? Does it give? No, no. Give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, and they will pour into your lap. For by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return. Do you ever feel like, and like I said, I'm not preaching karma here, like I said this morning. But when you barely get by or don't get by given to God, then don't expect for things to be any better in your life. But when you give, it says here, it will be given to you. I love the illustration. I've used it before because I heard it. Jerry Weller preached it when he was here for a revival. But if you had the opportunity to buy from God $10 bills at $1 a piece, who wouldn't do it? Who wouldn't do it? We'd scrounge up some way, something, and that's what all the parables are about in the New Testament, about doing, digging deep, finding out how to make it happen. You find this special treasure in a field, the guy went and got all the money he could to get it to go buy it. So if you could buy $10, $10 bills for a dollar a piece, there's not a one of you that wouldn't be going through your change purse right now. And yet, when we fail to give to the Lord what he has asked of us, that's exactly what we're spitting in the face of. For by the standard of measure that you use, it will be measured against you in return. You ever wonder why you continue to have a hard time? Because you continue to give God a hard time. God has provided for us all that we will ever need. And sometimes it just takes our faith, not sight, to make it happen. We live and walk by faith and not by sight. When we look into the bag and we look into the jar, it is very bleak. But when we look into the mind of God, its supplies are limitless. Its supplies are limitless. Let's learn to live a life with no limits, with no limits when it comes to our desire of serving our Lord. There's a plan of salvation that's given in Scripture that tells us that God has made his Son available to us. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." That we need to repent. Acts 3:19, therefore repent and be converted, so that your sins may be wiped away. We need to confess Christ. Romans 10:9, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, then you will be saved. 1 Peter 3:21 says, "Now baptism now saves you, not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ." And then to be steadfast, immovable, as we read in 1 Corinthians 15:58, says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain if it's in the Lord." Do you ever feel like you're spinning your wheels? Then maybe we're not serving the Lord like we ought to. Serve him like we should. Serve him like he deserves. Serve him to the best of our abilities, and we'll see what he'll do and take care of us just as he did that widow that thought she was at the end of life's rope. And it's only when we come to Jesus that we find out that he has life and wants to give it to us abundantly. Will you stand as they lead us in our song of invitation?